Well, we have a couple more weeks in our study on the mission of God. I hope that you have been able to see God's intent and action in raising up redeemed worshipers of all nations. As we have started in Genesis 1 and have made our way through, all the way through, we're in the New Testament now in the life of Jesus. And next week, we're going to consider the church. And then after that, we will be finished. That's going to take us up to Easter Sunday. Following Easter Sunday, we're going to start a series in the Gospel of John. And so we'll be in the Gospel of John for a while as we consider what John has to say to us. But today we're in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Let's pray and ask that God would help us as we look at this. Father, we pray, thanking you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who did not want to remain hidden. And because of that, God, you gave us a book that we could go to and we could see who you are. We could see who we are in the light of what we read in the scriptures. And so we thank you, God, that your word is trustworthy. We thank you, God, that we can take it for what it says and we can believe it and we can stand upon it. That it is your word breathed out by your Spirit through men that you, God, that you worked through in order to transmit it to us. So we thank you for that, God. And we pray that as we look at it, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would help us to understand it. And we thank you. Would you take a few moments and just ask God to speak to your heart today? Don't say anything out loud, but just ask him to speak to your heart through his word. And then would you take a few moments and pray for me that God might speak through me what he wants to say. Well, we pray, Father, again for your grace as we look at your word. Help us to understand and help us to apply what we see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you have ever been the last person to the table and only to discover that there was no food left. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I remember as a kid that being a fear of mine, that I would somehow be left out of a big family meal, and I would show up to the table, and there wouldn't be anything left, and I would be disappointed and hungry. I know that we have some of our youth boys here. I know that's probably your guys' greatest fear on that table back there, isn't it? I know most of our kids, you see them running down the stairs after Sunday school's over because they're afraid that they'll get to the table and there won't be anything left. Right? And they'll starve. You know, I've met many people over the years that have almost in some way been afraid that that would happen to them with God. That somehow they might reach out to God and God might, then they might show up to his table and find that there's no food left. I met one person in particular who I was talking to about the gospel, and he didn't believe that it was for him because he thought that he was too bad. He thought that the things that he had done were so bad that if he showed up at the table of God in faith, that if he showed up there, he would be disappointed that God would reject him because he was so bad. To think of showing up to the table and being the last one there, and there not being any food left, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thought. And especially when it's God's table. Is God's table big enough for everyone? Is God's table big enough for you? I know the things, you know, you know in your mind the things that you've done, the things that have happened in your life. Is God's table, is his love big enough to cover those sins? Is God's table big enough for your neighbor? You know, the neighbor that you don't really like, that plays music really loud, has parties, this kind of thing. And, you know, is God's love, is the table of his love big enough for your neighbor? Is it big enough for that group of people, maybe culturally, that you don't like? Is God's table big enough for them? Will God turn away anyone who comes to him through faith? Well, we've been looking at this idea of the mission of God in the scriptures, and this raising up of redeemed worshipers of all the nations. And as we've looked at that, as we saw last week from Luke chapter 4, Jesus was concerned with this very mission. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, wasn't he? We saw from Luke chapter 4. He was the Jewish Messiah sent to call Israel back to God. And yet, in Luke chapter 4, we see foreshadowed the idea that that mission is going to extend to the nations. Remember, Jesus understands that Israel is going to reject and that his message is going to be taken to the nations. So far, if you look in Matthew's gospel, in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes to Israel. Most of his interactions are with Israelites, with fellow Jews, calling them into the kingdom through him, the Messiah, calling them to believe upon him. Something happens in chapters 11 and 12, though. Maybe you've heard of the unpardonable sin. Well, in chapter 12, the works of Jesus are attributed to the devil, essentially, by the Jews. And what you see in the unpardonable sin is a national rejection, where Israel, as a nation, rejects the ministry of their Messiah, Jesus. And so what happens is there's a bit of a transition in chapter 13. Jesus, in response to that rejection, turns his attention to his disciples. He begins to speak in parables so that the Israelites will not be able to understand the fullness of what he's saying because they've rejected him. And he begins to speak in parables so that his disciples can be trained, so that his men can be trained. His relationship to Israel becomes even more confrontational. And so in Matthew 15, the early part of this chapter, you see this confrontation with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus confronts them, and there is this antagonism that begins to develop. Well, in chapter 15, seemingly because he needs a break from all this confrontation, Jesus heads away with his disciples in order to get some time with them, to pour into them, and to teach them. And he goes away deep into Gentile territory. So he goes from Jerusalem, he goes about 30 to 50 miles away in the far north and onto the coast into what is Gentile territory. This is enemy turf. Right? So if you think about, turf, there's Jewish turf and then there's Gentile turf. He goes into enemy territory because he wants to get away with his men. But in doing that, what we're going to see in the last part of Matthew 15 is the beginning of what was foreshadowed in Luke chapter 4. We're going to see the beginning of a light starting to dawn amongst the nations, amongst the Gentiles. Again, if God is interested in raising up redeemed worshipers of all the nations, and if Luke chapter 4 foreshadowed that that's what Jesus is going to do, then in Matthew 15, this is where we start to see it happen. This is where we start to see it. There's three different scenes that we're going to look at together today as we think about this outworking of what was foreshadowed in Luke chapter 4. In John's gospel, in John chapter 10, he talks about Jesus drawing in sheep from other folds. And this is the beginning of that effort to draw in those sheep. Is God's table big enough for the nations? Is God's table big enough for everyone? Is God's table big enough for you you Gentile, you. Well, that's what we're going to think about as we look at this chapter. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, and the words are going to be up there if you want to follow along. Jesus is driven by this lack of repentance that he saw in the Pharisees and the nations earlier in chapter 15. Now look at verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Again, he's moved out of Jewish territory into the far north and west, almost to the coast, and he is on Gentile turf at this stage. He withdraws into Gentile territory. And in 22, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, Matthew makes a note that this woman is a Canaanite woman. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that the Canaanite people were the ancient enemies of God. The Canaanites were the ones that when the Israelites moved into the promised land, the Canaanites were the people that they obliterated in large part. Those were the people that they dispossessed as they took possession of the land. I was reading just this morning in Joshua the stories of the conquest where the Israelites go into the land of Canaan in order to take the land from them as God brings judgment upon the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the ancient enemies of God. And Matthew goes out of his way to describe this woman as a Canaanite woman. She is not just a Gentile. She is not just non-Jewish. She is a Canaanite woman, a historical bitter enemy. So we saw, if you remember back to Matthew chapter 2, who is it that comes to visit Jesus? Remember the Magi, the wise men who come from the east. They're Gentiles. In Matthew 8, we see the healing of a Roman soldier who's a Gentile, right? But this is not just a Gentile. This is a Canaanite, the ancient enemy of Israel. And so she comes to Jesus and she asks him to heal her daughter. Now, there's an irony here, I think, that Matthew wants us to see. What does this lady say about Jesus? She's very theologically astute. She knows who Jesus is. First off, she calls him Lord, which could just mean teacher, but she recognizes an authority in Jesus. But then she recognizes that he is the son of David. She recognizes that he is the Jewish Messiah. Son of David was a term reserved for the Messiah. And so she recognizes that he is the Jewish Messiah. And so she comes to him. She knows that, as we continue on, she knows that though Jesus is sent to Israel, that he is also interested and able in blessing her, that he can help her. And so her faith in this story, her faith stands in contrast to the Pharisees that we looked at or that we saw earlier in Matthew chapter 15. Well, look at what happens in verse 23. Here's Jesus' response. But he did not answer her a word. Jesus ignores her. Now we read that and we think, well, come on, Jesus, you got to do better than that, right? You don't just ignore the woman. She's come to you, she's pleading for the life of her daughter, and the text tells us that Jesus ignores her. He does not answer her a word. But that doesn't stop her. She carries on. You know, we think about Jesus ignoring her. Is Jesus being rude? Why does he ignore her plea for help? More importantly, look at the reaction of the disciples. He did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Let me offer a paraphrase. Jesus, get rid of her. She's really bothering us. Essentially what the disciples are saying. Now, we don't know if the disciples mean Jesus, heal her daughter and be done with her, Or if the disciples are saying, Jesus, just send her away. Don't bother with the healing. Just get rid of her. Either way, it could honestly go either way. But either way it goes, it seems like this lady is bothering the disciples. Maybe she's making them feel uncomfortable. We don't really know, but they want Jesus to get rid of her. So in verse 24, Jesus is going to respond to her, and look at what he says. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep who are Israel is the best way to understand it. In other words, Jesus is making the point that he is, as the Jewish Messiah, sent to Israel. He is sent first to Israel. That is not to the Gentiles. That Israel is the target market for Jesus' ministry. At least he was going to go to Israel first. He's the Jewish Messiah, after all. Well, you can't keep a desperate woman down, so she stays at him. And look at what she says to him. Look at what she says to him in verse 25. She came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. She's desperate, right? Her daughter is ill. She knows that Jesus can help. Even though he's the Jewish Messiah, she feels like he can still help her. And so she perseveres. She's not going to be sent away. She perseveres and goes to Jesus again. Help me, Lord. I'm desperate. Now look at what Jesus says to her. He uses an image in which it sure seems like she is represented by a dog, okay? Look at what he says. He says to her, it is not, verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Now, what in the world is Jesus saying here? First, he ignores her, and then it sure looks like he calls her a dog, or he associates her with the dog. Well, as we think about this, let me just say there's two words that are used for dog in the New Testament. The first word is the word kuon. And kuon is the word that is used for like a mangy, mongrel street dog, okay? Like a wild dog. A wild dog that's dangerous, that, you know, goes around looking for anything and everything to eat. That's kuon. The other word is the word kunarion. And the difference is a kunarion is like a house dog. Okay, so it's like Fido or Rex or Buster, you know, your pet. Or at least it's like a watchdog that lived in the house. Okay, so there's a distinction in the words for dog. And Jesus calls her the latter. Okay, he calls her, it's a kunarion here. It's not a mangy, mongrel, kind of a street dog. Now that may not be helpful as we think about what Jesus means, but let's just consider Jesus' point in what he says. Essentially, what Jesus says here is the kids eat first. What he says to this woman is that you don't take the food that's meant for the children and feed it to Buster the dog. You feed Buster, but you make sure that the kids are fed first. This is what he's saying to you. He's not insulting her by calling her a dog. He's making a point about the order of things. Again, he's the Jewish Messiah. And so his point is, you don't take what is given for the children and feed it to Buster the dog. Okay, this is what Jesus means when he says this. It's almost as if he says to her, look, you'll be fed, but later. Right now, I've come for Israel. You'll be fed, but it'll be later. Now, watch this. This lady persists. She will not let Jesus go. Incidentally, this is about the only time that you'll see Jesus being argued into doing what somebody wants. But Jesus is doing it for a reason. He's doing it to make a point to his men that are watching, his disciples. Watch what happens in verse 27. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, this is faith, and I'll show you why in a minute. This is faith, and this is what Jesus is going to reward in this woman eventually. This is what he's going to reward. Again, think about what she recognizes in Jesus, okay? She knows that the children are Israel. She knows that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. She recognizes that. She recognizes that Jesus is the bread, that he has come to satisfy his people. She knows that. And who are the dogs? Well, look around the room. We are the dogs. The dogs are the Gentiles. See, Jesus isn't calling this woman a dog. He's thinking about the Gentiles, the nations. See, she recognizes that. She recognizes that he is Israel's Messiah. Now, have you ever been at a meal at someone's house and you wanted to be polite? And, kids, we always say to our kids, you eat whatever they put in front of you. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. You eat whatever they put in front of you. Be polite. But have you ever been at someone's house at a meal and you put something that was served, you put it in your mouth and you just went, whoa. And maybe you kind of stealthily spit it into your serviette, you know, or maybe you kind of coughed it out and then just maybe dropped it under the table, something like that. I don't know. Maybe you did something worse. I don't know. But have you ever had that experience where you just didn't like what was given you and so you just kind of subtly got rid of it? Because you didn't like it. She says to Jesus, this woman says to Jesus, look, you're right. You're right. You don't take the food that's meant for the kids and feed it to Buster. She says, you're right. But sometimes the kids don't like the food and they slip it under the table to Buster the dog. Sometimes the kids don't like what is given to them. And that means there's opportunity early for Buster the dog. You see? You see what she says to Jesus? She says to Jesus, look, I know that you are the Jewish Messiah, but they don't want you. But I do. I do. Isn't it possible, Jesus, that if Israel doesn't want you, that I might have your blessing a little early? This is what happens. She is, in verse 28, she's held up by Jesus as being a model of faith. Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. She persisted and recognized that though Jesus is the Israel, is the Jewish Messiah, that there could still be a blessing for her. Even as a Gentile, if she had faith and persisted. And that's what happened. Her daughter was healed instantly. Her daughter was healed instantly. Notice, think about the escalation in Jesus' interaction with this woman. First, he ignores her. Then he says to her, I was sent only for the house of Israel. And then he says to her, you don't take the food for the children and feed it to the dogs. It kind of escalates as the scene progresses. And each time it escalated, the disciples would have said, amen. That's right. You tell her, Jesus. They ignored her, or Jesus ignored her, and the disciples said, send her away. Amen. Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the disciples would have said, amen. That's right. You're Israel's Messiah. You don't take the food for the kids and feed it to the dogs. That's right, Jesus. Amen. You tell her. And then Jesus heals her. And I could almost picture it in my mind. The disciples, amen, amen, amen. Whoa. Oh, what are you doing, Jesus? I remember as a child, my friend and I were playing at his house, and my parents and his parents had an agreement that if we did something at the other person's house and we needed to be spanked for it, that that parent had complete authority to spank us, right? And so we did something, And, you know, I thought I had immunity because I was at a friend's house. And so my friend's dad says, okay, it's time for a spanking. And he stood there and he assumed the position and got ready. And I was sitting there in my mind just gloating because I knew I had immunity. And I was saying, amen, you tell him. He did wrong. He shouldn't have done that. And then my friend's dad looked at me and said, you're next. And the face, you know, just went white. And so you can picture the disciples during this encounter. Amen, Jesus. You're Israel's Messiah. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? See, the reason this escalates is because Jesus wants his disciples to see that God's table is big enough even for a Canaanite woman. Even for a woman who is the ancient enemy of Israel, the table is big enough. He is Israel's Messiah, but something is happening here, and that blessing is beginning to go forth to the nations. To the nations. The table's big enough for this Canaanite woman. Well, look at what happens in verse 29. In verse 29, Jesus moves on from there. He's still in Gentile territory, but he travels down to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a remote area, and many come out to see him in verse 30. Jesus went from there. He went up on the mountain and sat down, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So Jesus on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, he's in Gentile territory, and all these people come out to him, and Jesus heals them. He heals them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. As we think about who are these people who are coming out for healing? Who are these people who are coming to the Jewish Messiah to be healed of their diseases? Well, again, this is happening in Gentile territory. And there's a phrase in the last part of verse 31. They glorified the God of Israel. And that phrase, the God of Israel, is not a phrase that would have been used for Jewish people. It would have been used in relation to Gentiles. So who are these people who are coming to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, to be healed? They are Gentiles. They're Gentiles. So first we see this crumb falling from the table to this Canaanite woman whose daughter is healed as a result of Jesus' ministry. And then in this next section, it expands so that we see crumbs falling from the table as Jesus heals all these Gentiles who come to him with different diseases and different troubles. The blessing of God is moving out. The crumbs of blessing from Israel's Messiah are beginning to move out into the nations. So the blessing of God comes to this Canaanite woman. It expands to those who receive healing here in this paragraph. But will it extend even further? Is this just a one-time deal? Or is this just the tip of the iceberg? Is this just the beginning of something greater, a bigger movement to the Gentiles? Well, look at what happens in verse 32. Maybe this story sounds familiar to you. It should. In verse 32, they're there for about 3 days straight. And there's some good preaching and good healing going on. So they stay and they're there for about 3 days. And Jesus, the text says, has compassion on the crowd. Jesus has compassion for the crowd. Now, if we were to go back into chapter 14, we would see almost the same exact story that's about to unfold here in chapter 15. In chapter 14, maybe you remember the story, Jesus is gathered in Jewish territory, and he's gathered, there's about 5,000 men around him, He has compassion on them, and he miraculously feeds them. And as he feeds them, the crowd is satisfied. And remember the story, there's 12 basketfuls of food left over after he satisfies this crowd. 5,000 Jews in chapter 14, men, 5,000 Jews, men, and 12 basketfuls left over, which symbolize that Jesus is sufficient for Israel. He is sufficient to satisfy Israel as their Messiah. The number 12 was associated with the 12 tribes of Israel. It was associated with Israel in the scriptures. And so the fact that there are 12 basketfuls left over is to symbolize that Jesus is able as the Messiah to satisfy Israel. So here's what happens in verse 32. I have compassion on the crowd, verse 32, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint along the way. And the disciples said, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And the story unfolds much like it did in chapter 14. Jesus says, what do we have? Bring it here. Have the crowd sit down. He blesses the food, and there's this incredible distribution such that all of the crowd is fed and satisfied. And there are not 12, but look at what it says in verse 37. They all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Number 12 symbolized that Jesus was sufficient for Israel. The number 7 in the scriptures is the number for completeness or totality. It's often used to represent the nations. So what is Jesus saw? What is Jesus? What's happening here? Again, in chapter 15, you had this crumb that fell to this Canaanite woman. You had some crumbs that were falling to this multitude who came and received healing. But here you have this event in which there are these basketfuls of food left over, in which Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus is sufficient for the nations. He is sufficient for the nations. Again, what we see here in Matthew 15 is the beginning of this outworking whereby the blessing of Israel's Messiah goes to the whole world. He is sufficient. This is the beginning of what Paul will refer to as the unveiling of the mystery of God. The fact that in Jesus, Gentiles, you and I, can be included in the people of God. The table is big enough for this Canaanite woman. The table is big enough for these Gentile people who come for healing. And the table is big enough for the nations. God's love is big enough. But there's one difference I want to point out real quick between what happens in chapter 14 and what happened here in this feeding in chapter 15. In chapter 14, the word that's used for basket that's left over is the word for like a small backpack. It's a small travel sack that's used maybe by a traveler on a day trip, like a Ryanair kind of a bag, okay? A Ryanair personal item even. So it's a small backpack, all right? But the word that's used here in chapter 15 for a basket is a big, giant hamper that people would use to carry fish. It's a word that's used, a basket that's used in Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul's followers lower him down over the city wall of Damascus as he escapes. It's a big basket. It's a big basket that people would use for big kinds of tasks. See, the Canaanite woman discovered that the table of God's love was big enough for her. The Gentile multitude discovered that the table of God's love was big enough for them, that they could receive the blessing of Israel's Messiah. And listen, we discovered the same thing, didn't we? We discovered the same thing, that as Gentiles, we could turn in faith to a Jewish Messiah and we could receive blessing. We discovered that. 2,000 years later, the table is still big enough. 2,000 years later, the table is still big enough. Jesus was big enough, and he was good enough to save us. And so he didn't turn us away, did he? Us Gentiles. He saved us. And so in John 6, 37 to 40, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In John chapter 1, the true light which gives light to everyone is coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We came to Jesus, and he did not turn us away. The table is big enough. See, God is after the nations. God is after the nations. And we are thankful for that because we are the nations. And for those of us who believe, who have believed in Jesus, we now turn our attention in line with God's mission, in line with Jesus' mission, we now turn our attention to the nations because God is after the nations. And this is why all four of the Gospels end and the book of Acts begins with a commission for God's people to go to the nations, because God is after the nations. For Israel in the Old Testament, it was come and see. In the Old Testament, Israel was called to be the people of God, and that the nations would then be drawn to them, become part of Israel to enjoy the blessing of God. But in the New Testament, it's go and tell. And for those of us who've believed in Jesus, who've experienced the fact that the table of God's love is big enough, we now go and tell the nations. This is what we do as God's people. God's love is for everyone, isn't it? And maybe this is where this text intersects your life. Because maybe you wonder if God's love is big enough for you. I hope that you hear in this text that God's love is big enough for everyone. Anyone who turns to the Lord Jesus in faith can receive God's love, can receive the forgiveness of sin and new life in Christ. There is no one too far gone. There is no one so bad that they'll be left out of the table if they come in faith. No one is too bad, not even you, as bad as you might be. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy. Listen to this. But I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. This saying is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, look, there is no one beyond the reach of God's love. And I'm a testimony to that, because I was a murderer and far from God. And he saved me. See, the table of God's love is big enough for anyone who would come. And that means, if you haven't done so, you can turn to Jesus today in faith. And you can know that he will not reject you. He will not reject you. Well, before we pray and conclude, I just want to read Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells this great parable. And maybe you've heard this parable before. But as we think about God's love and the blessing of Jesus going to the nations, consider this parable as we close. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I now have a wife, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And after the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come, so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." Sometimes the kids don't want the food, and so the dogs get to eat early. Jesus came first for the Jews, but he didn't stop there. His blessing extends even to us as Gentiles, his offer of salvation. The banquet is big enough. The table is big enough. So will you trust that? And if you have trusted that, that's the message that we take to people around us. That the table is big enough. Come to the banquet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. As we think about the fact that your love is so great that it extends to the whole world, we thank you, God, and we pray that you would make us heralds of that message, that we might tell our friends and our family members and invite them to experience the love that we have experienced through Jesus Christ. And God, if there are any here today that have never placed their trust in Jesus, that are wondering if the table of your love is big enough for them, we pray, God, that they might hear afresh that invitation and the promise that if they come in faith, that you will not turn them away. Father, we pray that you might work in our hearts. We pray that you would go with us now as we go into this coming week, which will no doubt be full of difficulty and tension and strife. We pray that you would give us the grace that we need. We pray, Father, that we would appreciate the things that you do in the midst of our week, that we might be thankful and full of joy at our future hope in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.